your baby boy will save our sons and daughters. Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you've delivered will soon deliver you.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man?
Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod?
And when you kissed your little baby,
you kissed the face of God. Mary, did you know? Did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? This sleeping child you're holding is the great
angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
I know the light's a bit dim, but it would be great if you could have your Bibles open in front of you to that passage that Gillian just read for us from Luke chapter 2. I'm going to pray, and we're going to look at that passage together for the next few moments. It's on page 1027 of your church Bibles, 1027. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we look at his word together here this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Advent season And we pray that you may open our minds and our hearts to see the wonderful truth, perhaps even for the first time here this evening, of this Advent season that we are in. And we pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our first child, Naomi, was born last century, 1998 to be precise. Don't I feel old? While our last child, a boy named Noah, we've got four, was born in 2005. And I must say, I'm quite glad it was so long ago, because today in 2017, announcing the birth of a child seems to have become quite big business, judging by a number of websites dedicated to doing just that. You can now take a shed load of photographs of your pride and joy. You can crop them and magnify them and then send them all around the world with a few strokes of your computer mouse. According to one website, you can choose from a variety of designs in many different styles while adding your baby's information, photos, videos, and even music. You can then email, print, or post your announcement. According to another website, news this big should be beautiful. So you can enjoy luxe paper and printing with customized designs from independent artists. I have no idea what luxe, L-U-X-E, is. Short for luxury, perhaps. Don't know, don't care. Shutterfly, tiny prints, Vista prints and Snapfish seem to be quite popular websites. But if your budget is quite small, don't despair. You can use sites like Amazon and eBay, who will sell you downloadable templates. You heard it here first. I know of at least one couple who are planning to have a baby next year. Well, if that is the case and you want to outdo every other couple at Grace Church Broccoli, then forget email, forget Facebook, the internet, or cute baby photographs. The best way to win birth announcement of the year is, wait for it, get an angel of the Lord to make the announcement for you. There, get an angel to come to the maternity ward or to your home address if you're having a home birth, or if you didn't quite make it to the hospital in time, like a South African friend of mine whose wife, last August, literally had their second child in their back garden. Whatever the circumstances, have a blindingly bright angel wake up the whole neighborhood in the middle of the night to announce what has just happened. And then, as if that's not enough, have a great company of other heavenly beings appear alongside that angel while praising God at the top of their voices. Hands down, that is how to win birth announcement of the year. Sadly, it would seem this angel is no longer taking announcement bookings. Sorry about that. But 2,000 years ago, that is exactly how Mary's baby was announced to the world on the night he was born. In verse 8 of the passage that was read to us a few moments ago from Luke chapter 2, shepherds are out in the field minding their own business while keeping watch over the sheep in their care, verse 8. Then suddenly, out of nowhere, this angel appears and scares the heebie-jeebies out of them, according to verse 9. But then he tells them there is no need to brick it, because he has good and joyful news for people everywhere. If you can see, look down with me at your Bibles in verses 11 and 12. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger. And then, verse 14 of Luke chapter 2 is where we get our third poem or song in our Christmas playlist album, as the heavenly beings say the following: glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. And I want to briefly say three things from this passage. The first is this. Try to be a good hearer of God's word. Try to be a good hearer of God's word. And especially as you sit here listening to me, of all people, here this evening, try to be a good listener, a good hearer of God's word. In verse 16, you will see that the shepherds go to Bethlehem to see the baby, and then in verse 17, they spread the news of what the angel had told them concerning this Christmas child. Having seen baby Jesus with their own eyes, they told others what God had told them by his angelic being. His angelic messenger. Now, even though we are told that people were amazed at what the angel said in verse 18, we are never told that any of them believed their message. We are told, however, in verse 20 of our passage, that the shepherds themselves returned rejoicing and praising God. It would seem that they believed, even if no one else did. This is Luke's point here, I think. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we are told that faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Romans 10, verse 17. I think Luke is trying to encourage us to be good hearers when it comes to God's word, no matter who the messenger is or how difficult the message is to accept or believe. After over 23 years of being married to my wife, Rebecca, I still have those awkward moments when she says those six dreadful words. Do you know what they are? It's when, with that head teacher's voice and scary face, she's not here, I don't think, at the moment, she says, "But we already spoke about this." At which point, I have to choose my next words very carefully. Can you relate? All the men can relate. In these situations, I like to think that she was alone in the room when we spoke about that thing. And she only imagined I was there with her at the time. But of course, quite often, I'm right there listening to her, yet somehow not really hearing what is being said. I have vague memories of her speaking, but for some reason, her words didn't quite sink in. I mean, you know how distracting Match of the Day can be, don't you guys? I think here, Luke is trying to warn us against that kind of nonsense, against not being a good hearer. See, the shepherds were deeply impacted by the message because they heard it from an angel. I imagine the glory of the Lord shining out from this angelic being in verse 9 made for quite compelling viewing. And no doubt this being was an equally riveting and impressive speaker. However, the rest of the people only heard the message about the birth of Jesus from ordinary shepherds, verses 17 and 18. And we tend to romanticize shepherds somewhat today, don't we? But apparently, shepherds were banned by religious leaders from entering city limits. They were relegated to the desert plains. In a court case, the evidence of a shepherd was seldom accepted as valid, and they often grazed their flocks on other people's lands, making them very unpopular. According to one writer, to buy wool, milk, or a young goat from a shepherd was forbidden on the assumption that it would have been stolen property. So when Jesus was born, shepherds were at the bottom of the social ladder. They were considered incompetent, uneducated, social outcasts. It has even been suggested that the nearest social equivalent to shepherds in Great Britain today would be the GRT community, that is the Gypsies, Roma, and Travelling communities. So I imagine the shepherds were not particularly impressive to look at, much less worth listening to in the first century. And often, when you and I hear a message that is challenging or that has life-changing implications, so we can dismiss it, rather than focus on the message, we focus on the messenger instead. dismiss the messenger than I can more easily dismiss what they are saying, especially if I don't agree with it or like it. And today, you and I are in a similar position to the people who first heard those shepherds. No doubt, as amazed as some were at the message of these shepherds, verse 18, at the back of their minds would have been the thought, well, why should I believe or take seriously what these shepherds are saying? You and I were born 2,000 years after these momentous events. So instead of actually seeing Jesus, instead of visions or dreams or revelations from angelic beings, we got instead a book, the Bible. And along with it, human preachers and communicators like, well, me. Perhaps you were invited by a friend here this evening and you are thinking, well, who is this speaker? I don't know him from Adam. I mean, apart from the distraction of his rugged good looks, you're thinking to yourself, why should I listen to this guy? He's not that impressive, and frankly, I've heard better speakers. Okay, maybe you're not that distracted by his good looks. But in an increasingly visual and soundbite-ridden age where people struggle with attention deficit disorder, it is very easy not to hear the word of God because it comes to us through such ordinary, unspectacular means. And an equally ordinary and unimpressive speaker like yours truly. We do need to be aware of our prejudices. We need to be aware that we can often listen without really hearing. Put differently, we need to learn from the example of Mary in verse 19 of our passage. No doubt the shepherds told her all about what the angel had said to them, and then we are told that she pondered these things in her heart. This word literally means to throw together. It means to put something in context, to make connections, and to think something out or to dispute it in your mind. When was the last time you did that? Upon hearing God's word to you. You see, it's so easy just to dismiss the Christmas story without giving it much of a second thought. Even those of us who've been Christians for many years. Mary also treasured what she heard. Again, literally, she kept with her what she heard. Kept it close to her heart, as it were. She didn't just understand it intellectually or cognitively. No, she allowed it inside her to impact her emotionally. I want to challenge you here this evening for the next few moments to be that sort of hearer. No matter what your background, no matter how familiar these things are to you. That's the first thing. Try to be a good hearer of God's word. But second, try to be a seeker after God's true peace as you sit here this evening. Try to be a seeker after God's true peace. Now, it is hard to imagine that the heavenly beings in verse 13 did not sing the words in verse 14. I suspect this is at least part of the reason why we get the idea of Christmas choirs. But actually, our poem in verse 14 is spoken. We are never told that the angelic beings sing in Luke chapter 2. Now, the old King James version of verse 14 reads, "On earth, peace and goodwill to all men." And so, for many people during Advent, this means we need to make a special effort to be nice to one another, and especially to those exasperatingly irritating relatives we are forced to spend time with over Christmas. On the radio recently, I heard someone define hospitality as making people feel at home when that is precisely where you wish they were. Now, that is not what the heavenly hosts meant in verse 14. Yet the rendering of verse 14 that you have in front of you is not much better in many ways because it can lead to another misunderstanding. Look at it. Verse 14, on earth, peace to those on whom God's favor rests. God's peace-filled favor resting on his special favorites. Do you remember the teacher's pet at school? All smug and self-righteous-like? Nobody likes a teacher's pet, do they? Well, if that's what you think is meant here in verse 14, then again, you've misunderstood what Luke is saying. No, Luke is telling us that there has been an age-long war or enmity between humankind, that is you and me, and the very God who created us and gives us our being and our very existence. According to the Bible, the most fundamental peace of our time is not the peace that comes after some military conflict, whether the Second World War, the war in Syria or Yemen. No, without wanting to belittle any of these very, very serious conflicts, according to the Bible, the most fundamental peace anyone can know in this life is peace with God. Peace with God. In the 1950s, world famous evangelist Billy Graham wrote a book called Peace with God. He thought this topic such an important one that he took time out from his busy schedule as a global evangelist to write this book. In the preface, he writes the following. Peace with God was literally prepared on our knees. My daily prayer will be that in this hour of confusion and crisis, this book will be used to bring you to peace with God. Nothing has changed. There is a similar confusion and crisis today. You see, until you and I truly hear and appreciate our instinctive and natural hostility towards God's authority over our lives, we will never understand the great wellspring, or should I say, cesspool, that is human behavior, your behavior and my behavior. In my heart, you see, I want to be king. And so do you. And so we are all natural-born enemies of God. Some people are very irreligious about this. They have a kind of Robbie Williams philosophy of life, perhaps. Remember X Take That band member? In his song, Make Me Pure, there is a line that goes like this. I know I'm going to die, so my revenge is living well. Do you know people like that? Trying to squeeze every little drop out of life, doing what they like, because they know one day they're going to die. Do you live like that? But of course, religious people are no better. They just try to control God in a slightly different way. Lord, I go to church, I read my Bible, treat my neighbors well, even give money to various charities. God, you have to accept me. You'd be lucky to have me. It's your duty to accept people just like me. Of course, this selfish, self-centered desire to command and control everything and everyone, even God himself, leads to conflict with those around us. See, the Bible says our hostility towards God leads to hostility with others around us. Gossip, slander, racism, sexism, classism, GBH, abuse, rape, murder. And often, war within or between nations. We all need to hear and understand that not only do we do the bad things that we do put us at odds with the Christian God of the Bible, even the good things we do are often done to try and earn, trying to save ourselves. If I'm to have peace with God, true peace, according to the Bible, it has to be on his terms and not mine and not yours. You and I will find God's favor or the peace he offers in no other way. And this brings me to the last thing I want us to see. So first, try to be a good hearer. Try to hear me this evening as best you can. Second, try to be a seeker after God's true peace. Not the superficial peace the world often offers us at this time of year. And third, and last, Try to accept the Christmas child for who he truly is. Try to accept the Christmas child for who he truly is. The bright December sun shone through the classroom window and lit up the local vicar. The little infants looked at him with open mouths as he asked them what was so special about that time of year. A wiry little boy shouted, "It's Christmas!" This seemed to be the signal for all the children to tell the vicar what presents they were hoping to receive from Father Christmas that year. Christmas is not just about getting presents, dear children. It's about the birth of a special baby, said the vicar. "I know what it were called," shouted the wiry little boy. "I'm glad to hear it," said the vicar, in that kindly tone so often possessed by men of the cloth. "It were called Wayne," said the boy. "Wayne? Certainly not. What a thought," cried the vicar, horrified. It were called the boy, undeterred. "Babby were called Wayne." "No, it wasn't called Wayne," said the vicar, his jaw tightening and his voice beginning to quiver. He was beginning to regret his decision to come and speak to the children in this local primary school that morning. "It were Wayne," persisted the boy, while vigorously nodding his head. "Jesus," snapped the vicar. "Wayne," repeated the boy. "I know, because we all sang about him in assembly. A Wayne in a manger, nor crib for a bed." Well, just so there is no more confusion, notice three things we are told about this baby in verse 11, because they will help us to hear who that baby truly is. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." First, the baby is described as Savior. See that? Savior. This is his job description, if you like. In Matthew's account, we are told he was named Jesus, not Wayne, because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua, and it means the Lord saves. That is what the name Jesus means. This baby announced by that angel was born so that he might grow up to be my Savior and your Savior. The cross of Jesus is all about God himself in the person of his son, Jesus, rescuing you and me by taking within himself the punishment that you and I deserved. The Christian Bale, Rosamund Pike Western, Hostiles, hits cinemas next month, January the 5th, I think. And perhaps you've seen some of the posters in the underground. The strapline underneath the title reads, "No peace without sacrifice." No peace without sacrifice. That is the Christmas message in a nutshell. There can be no peace without sacrifice. If you will not hear this message and seek truly this peace God offers you, then note the second thing we are told about this child in verse 11. The angel calls him the Messiah. This is not a name or a job description, but a title. It means anointed one or king. This baby announced by that angel was and is God's long-promised king. The king. The king of all kings. The king who therefore insists that you and I get off the throne of our lives and allow him to reign and to rule over us or else. I'm sorry if that sounds like a threat. It's not meant to be a threat. It's meant to be a warning. You see, a threat is a statement of an intention to inflict suffering. A warning, however, is a statement or event that serves as a cautionary example to keep you out of harm's way, to avoid you suffering. But why is that necessary? Well, the last thing we are told about this child, announced by the angel, is that he's also the Lord. This is a staggering claim. When I worked as a science teacher some years ago now here in London, the pupils I taught referred to me as Mr. Brown, rightly so. There was something quite formal about our relationship. They were never allowed to call me by my personal name, which is Raymond. Well, calling God, God, is a bit like calling me Mr. Brown. It's informal and impersonal. Sorry, it's formal and impersonal. Calling Jesus Lord, however, in verse 11, is a bit like calling me Raymond instead of Mr. Brown. Luke is telling us that the baby announced by that angel would grow up to make the invisible God visible and personal. If you like, he would grow up to be a living, breathing, speaking photograph of God Almighty himself, my boss and your boss, my Lord and your Lord. The God who we are all ultimately accountable to, whether we like it or not, whether we believe it or not. One writer's paraphrase of verses 10 and 11 reads like this. Here's the deal. Great news. Great joy for all the people has come because a rescuer, the ultimate ruler, has been born. And he is Almighty God. Can you begin to see why it would be utterly, 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 utterly foolish to turn down the peace he offers you here today, tonight? Well, I've said enough. I'm going to close in a prayer and then make one or two suggestions about how you could take things a bit further. Having heard that we need to try to be a good hearer of God's word, to be a seeker after God's true peace, and having tried to help us to understand who that child is, Savior, Messiah, Lord, here's the prayer that I'm going to pray. You may like to read it, I'll give you a minute to do that. It may be the kind of prayer you'd like to pray, maybe for the very first time.